defense of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, Thou art my hope and my stronghold, my God, in him will I trust. For he shall deliver thee from the snare of the hunter and from the noisome pestilence. He shall defend thee under his wings, and thou shalt be safe under his feathers. His faithfulness and truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for any terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the sickness that destroyeth in the noonday. 1,000 shall fall beside thee, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee in their hands, that thou hurt not thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt go upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou tread under thy feet. Because he hath sent his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him up, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will hear him. Yea, I am with him in trouble. I will deliver him and bring him to honor. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Cleanse my heart and my lips, O thou almighty God, who didst purge the lips of the prophet with thy life call, and of thy sweet mercies vouchsafe so to purify me that I may worthily proclaim thy holy gospel through Christ our Lord. Pray, Lord, give me thy blessing. The Lord be in my heart and on my lips, that worthily and rightly I may proclaim his gospel. Amen. The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to Epiphany on this first Sunday in Advent. Don't want to take too... Did I say Advent? First Sunday in Lent. Sorry. You wear purple and you get the seasons mixed up. Sorry. Violet. We're not in purple. Just a few quick short announcements before we continue on this morning. Don't forget, tomorrow night is Theology on Taps, 7 o'clock. We're going to start diving into the Lord's Prayer. So come with all your questions. If you have the book, pre-read. If you don't have the book, we will read it in your presence, and you can still get involved in the discussion there. It's a good time had by all, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship. So please be here tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. Don't forget that men's and women's Bible study is at 9 o'clock on Wednesday. 9 o'clock on Wednesday. Our midweek Eucharist in the chapel is at 11. And I missed one. Bible journaling is tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock at Panera as well. I know there's about 9 or 10 women that meet there. It's not just for women, but there's about 9 or 10 women that have met there over the course of the past 3 weeks. And so it seems like they are learning a lot, they are doing a lot, and they're praying together, they're studying Scripture together, and so I hope everybody that could be there will be there. Do not forget that this weekend I will be away. I'll be back Sunday, but I fly out Thursday. We have our jurisdictional Lenten Clericus, which means it's a gathering, a spiritual retreat for all the clergy within the OAC. And so I'll be away in Amherst, Virginia, beginning early Thursday, and won't be back until late Saturday. So if I'm sleepy next Sunday morning, please, yeah, for once you'll have to wake me up instead of me trying to wake y'all up. And so that's happening this week as well. We've got some exciting things coming, especially when it comes to the OAC. Sharon's going to talk about that here in a second. Actually, Sharon, if you will come up and we will do our monthly vestry update. We're not doing anything different today. I mean, for 15 centuries, the church has been reading this particular lection on this particular Sunday. It's the beauty of the church. We don't have to worry about the chaos of constant change. God's word is true. God's word is forever. And So is what we do. And of course, if there's been 15 centuries of this particular lection being read on this particular Sunday, you can well imagine that there are a ton of different sermons in our history that all deal with and address these various temptations of Jesus, many of which those sermons are good and edifying. Some not so much. Some treat these temptations of Jesus as nothing more than a mere how-to. As in, here's how Jesus overcame temptation to sin, so here's what you need to do. How many of you have heard those sermons before? Everybody raise your hand, especially if you've been here more than a day. Do you recognize the problem here? Exactly. Do you recognize the problem here? If Jesus is nothing more than a how-to example for us to overcome temptation and sin, that means he didn't need to suffer and die for us. If that's all Jesus was, is just an example, then he did not have to die for us. We just need to step up our game and try a little bit harder. After all, if Jesus did it, I mean, so can we. Right? And that's the mentality with these types of sermons. If Jesus is simply giving us an example to follow for overcoming sin and temptation, then all we need to do then is just follow the template and we're okay. Sadly, like I said, some of those sermons are out there. Some of those sermons may even be preached today. Guess what? You're not going to get that here. Okay? You're not going to get that here. Some of those sermons are going to be preached today to the detriment and danger of the souls who hear such self-centered, works-righteous poison. And that's what it is. It's poison. So we have to ask ourselves then, why was Jesus tempted? Why was Jesus tempted? I'm going to give you a chance to answer. Why was Jesus tempted? The answer? For us. He was tempted for us. Centuries upon centuries of the faithful all proclaim and confess this gospel truth. Jesus was tempted in our place as our perfect and sinless substitute. He was tempted and he overcame such temptations because, my friends, we can't. We can't. Brothers and sisters, there is no how-to about it. We can't do it. And what's really sad dealing with that truth is that these are some very basic temptations if you really read the text in Matthew chapter 4. These are some pretty basic temptations. The devil doesn't come at Jesus with all this kind of crazy off-the-wall temptations that nobody else has ever had to endure. I mean, he comes at Jesus with the most fundamental desires. Desires that we all struggle with. Hunger. Pride. Arrogance. Control. We're all Americans. We all like control. Greed. What does Satan tell Jesus? Turn these stones into bread. Jump off the building. If you are really the Christ and you really trust God like you say you do, God will save you. Tell you what I'm going to do. If you just bow down before me right now and you serve me, I will put you in charge, Jesus, of all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give you all of these kingdoms. But guess what? We read that Jesus didn't take the bait, did he? What about us? Hook, line, and sinker. Right? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. We take the bait, hook, line, and sinker, don't we? What's truly sad is that we don't even put up a fight when these temptations come our way. In fact, many times the fight arises when we're called out in our own sinfulness for doing it. Who do you think you are, Father Steve, calling me a sinner Sunday in and Sunday out? How dare you judge me? My friends, this is why Jesus was tempted. This is why Jesus was tempted. Jesus did it because we can't do it. We don't do it. But here's the thing. I'm quite certain that you already know all of this, right? I know this because I know for a fact that you have been hearing from this from me for the past 4+ years. You may not have been listening, but I know that you have actually heard it. I've got 4 years of sermons to prove it. Since you know all of this, let's take a different tack today, okay? Let's take a different tack. Why was Jesus tempted, but why did Jesus fast? Why did Jesus fast? Why did Jesus fast before these temptations? Once again, the answer comes down to him being our vicarious substitute, and that's just a really pretty way of saying that he did it in our place. He did it in our place. He did it as our substitute. He was our vicarious satisfaction. Let's not overthink this now, this morning. Let's not overthink it at all. The devil seduced our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? To gratify their desires by eating, right? Eating the very food that God commanded them to abstain from. And my friends, it's not like they were starving. They weren't starving at all. God richly provided for them with all the food that they could possibly need. What did the Lord say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Eat of the fruit of all of the trees in the garden, except this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had plenty of food to choose from. And of course, he says, for in the day that you eat of that one tree, you will surely die. God gave them every fruit of every tree to eat, except the one. There was no shortage of sustenance here. Their daily bread, of course we read King James, so I can say their daily bread and their daily cup runneth over. And yet, it wasn't good enough for them. It wasn't good enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted more. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be His equals. They wanted control. They didn't want to be subject to their Creator. They wanted to take control. And it should come to no surprise that some of our Christian forefathers have noted that the first sin wasn't the sin of disobedient eating, right? What was it? It was the sin of pride. The sin of pride. The devil whispered gently in their ears and they took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. My friends, this is why Jesus fasted. This is why Jesus fasted. He fasted because we can't and we don't. Now, some of you may be scratching your heads because you know your church history. You know that for centuries upon centuries, Christians have observed the 40 days of Lent by fasting, just like Jesus did. And I know what you're thinking. Why, once again, I'm a preacher and I've got to have a microscope to your head. I know what you're thinking. You just said that Jesus wasn't our how-to example. Doesn't that contradict, you know, thus fasting for 40 days of Lent? Doesn't that contradict the whole Jesus isn't our example, but our substitute thing? Well, it depends on how you look at it, really. If you think you need to fast like Jesus did so that you too can overcome sin and temptation, then my friends, you've got it all wrong. Jesus isn't our example. He's our perfect and necessary substitute. However, if you properly understand the whole concept of fasting, then Christ's humble, faithful example will then make sense to you. You see, the whole idea behind fasting is that the time that you would normally use to eat or whatever else you do is instead used for prayer and meditation upon God's Word. Rather than eat or whatever else you typically do, you take that time to read God's Word. You take that time to pray. Rather than feed your gut, you abstain and let God feed you with the feast of His bread of life, which of course is His holy Word. You fast because you trust in God. You fast because you hold fast to His promise that He will richly and daily provide you with all that you need, not always desire, but what you always need for this body and life. And it'll be your need according to the way He sees it and not your need according to the way you see it. Because those two don't always align. We think we need more than what we really do. And this, my friend, is why Christians for centuries upon centuries have observed fasting. Not just in Lent, of course, but a regular practice throughout the year. Yes, during Lent we do fast as a way of reminding ourselves that all that Jesus gave up for us. I mean, yes, that is true. We don't give up sin. We don't give up vice for Lent. That's just plain foolish and wrong. You should do that all the time, not just during Lent. Rather, during Lent, we give up something near and dear to us as a way of remembering that Jesus gave up all of heaven's glory and majesty to take on our flesh, all so that his flesh could suffer and die for us in our place. This is all right and good and salutary. But the main reason why we fast is to set time away specifically for God. What about you? What about you? Do you fast? Do you fast? Now, I'm wanting you to know I'm asking from a Sabbath perspective, a rest perspective, the perspective of resting and letting the divine God serve you. I mean, even as I ask this, I'm reminded of a very famous quote, and tell me if you've heard it before. This quote says, "If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy." If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Sure, you may not be some terrible reprobate of a sinner. I mean, we can always think of a bunch of people who are way worse sinners than any of us could ever imagine. But are you too busy for God? Are you too busy for God? Now be careful. God knows the truth. I mean, how often we lament how famished we are in our relationship to God. We sit there and say things like, "I'm not being fed, my thirst isn't being quenched." And yet, my friends, we stay away and we abstain from the very gifts of life that he is constantly holding out to us and endeavoring to nourish us with. Not just on a weekly basis, but on a daily basis. Sometimes you're totally dependent. Your knowledge of Scripture is just what you get here on Sunday morning. You're not spending the time in the Word. You're not spending the time in prayer as you need to daily be nourished by Him, to daily receive the sustenance that He has given you. But yet we complain we're not being fed. We complain we're not being, our thirst isn't quenched. That our needs aren't being met spiritually. When we abstain from the very things that he's given us to quench those hunger pangs and those that thirst. We spread ourselves so thin with all kinds of self-imposed work, and yet we lament how famished we are. We complain of hunger pangs while we fill our guts, while we fill our hearts, while we fill our minds with empty, helpless helpings of a rot gut swill. And make no mistake about it, my friends, the devil makes sure to keep the buffet stocked full. It's like a cruise ship to hell with endless options and no limits. We gorge on the very things that do nothing for ourselves, that do nothing for our souls, that do nothing for our salvation. So I'll say it again, and as I say it, I want you to take a long look in the mirror. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He'll make you busy. Understand, all of our natural gifts and abilities are just that. They are gifts from God. They are not evil in and of themselves. However, those natural gifts, they cease to become gifts when they instead become our gods, when they take the place of God, when we serve ourselves with them and not serve God. I'm going to take you back on memory lane here for a second. I remember my own circumstances close to about 2 years ago. I was so busy. I spread myself so thin with all kinds of projects, with all kinds of worries. Mostly those things were all self-imposed. I was worrying about all the kinds of things that really weren't mine to worry about. And then it happened. I went to the emergency room with my heart racing over 180 beats per minute, suffering from AFib. I spent the next day and a half in a hospital bed after a cardioversion. They had to put me to sleep and electrocute my heart back into normal rhythm. Spent the next few weeks after that unbelievably sore and lethargic, desperate to recall those 2 days that were still kind of a dark haze. I still don't remember too much from that time, but I had been slowed down. And you know what? That was the best medicine I could have received. That was the best medicine I could have received. That's not to say that it was an easy pill to swallow, but the good physician knew what I needed. I hadn't been listening to him. I hadn't been a good patient. I'd been too busy feeding on all of the other things, not allowing time for God to nourish me, and he slowed me down. I was made to fast from all the different types of jobs and duties that piled up. Of course, jobs and duties that I think I'm really good at and I enjoy doing. Jobs and duties that piled up and wound up that keeping me from the bread of life. And it was during this time of imposed fasting that I came to realize just how spiritually famished I had become. That fasting time was exactly what I needed. I had been blessed with an abundance of newfound time during that short time afterward to feast on God's word, to feast on God's promise. Of course, having said all of this, I pray that you never, ever have to experience such a hard prescription. But I do want you to consider your life. Consider your oh-so-busy schedule that you just can't get away from. Consider all the plates that you keep trying to spin. Consider all the turbulence in your life. And then consider the fact that maybe the hunger pangs you are feeling, all of those hunger pains, all of the thirst that you are experiencing in your soul, is the good physician calling you to fast and to turn away from all of that. And instead turn fast and hold fast to him. Consider the various vocations in your life that He gives you. Consider the offices and the estates He bestows upon you to serve Him by serving family, by serving your friends, by serving your neighbors. Consider how those God-given vocations may be suffering because you're too busy trying to do all the things that God hasn't given you to do. Things that God hasn't given you to worry about. Maybe, my friends, a fast is in order. Not just of food, even though that's important, but also of your time, fasting time, slowing down and spending time alone with Him. My friends, here is your God. Here is your God. Here is your Lord. Here He is graciously and abundantly holding out to you His bread of life. Here is your feast that has no limits. Here is your feast that has no conditions. Here is your feast that has no end. Reminds me of a quote that I always quote from St. Augustine. You know, this was circa probably about 400 AD. St. Augustine once said, "The heart of man will not rest until it rests in Thee." The heart of man will find no rest until it rests in Thee. My friends, this is why we take special time, a special time known as Lent. This is why we carve out time out of the church year to focus, to refocus on Christ and all that He gave up for us and for our salvation. My friend, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the font. Look to the sacrament, this feast of Christ's body and blood. By all means, imitate the faith of your Lord. Imitate the faith of men like St. Paul and all of those faithful Christians who've come before you. But do so knowing why you're doing it. Fast in faith. Focus in faith. Feast in faith. Fast, focus, feast. But yet rest and rejoice. Amen. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.